Chapter 2 of Book of Jeremiah. We talk about the shame of punishment result from forgetting God. Okay. 26, huh? As a thief is shamed when caught, so is the house of Israel shall be shamed. And they, their king, their prince, and their priest, and their prophet. The king, prince, priest, and prophet are so-called leader of that country. We are all shamed together. Why? Because the fundamental reason is they separate and fall from God. They departed from God. Just like a thief being caught. I think none of you had the experience, right? How shameful it is for a thief being caught. One of the experiences you may have is when you go to the shopping mall, after you pay the money, you bring the good out, right? All of a sudden, the alarm is on, right? You feel so embarrassed, right? I already paid the money. Everybody look at you. With a very strange eye, right? And that kind of shame. So Israelites are supposed to be a very glorious nation, right now become shameful. Verse 27 is one of very good example. Who said to the tree, "You are my father," and to the stone, "You give me birth"? For they have turned their back to me and not their face. Let us presume a question. If you were God, what are you going to do? Right? You raise up the Israelites, you treat them so good, you bless them so good, and they turn the back to you and tell the tree, say, "You are my father." And turn to the stone, say, "You give me birth." That's totally an insult to the Almighty God. If we were God, maybe the Israel would be finished for a long, long time. So God was still very patient, waiting for the Israelites to turn back. Give them that opportunity before it was too late. And now, verse 32, chapter 2, verse 32. Can a maiden forget her ornament or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Of course, the previous answer is no. Right? You look into the wedding banquet, right? The bride always prepare different colors, different style of clothes, right? In the church, in the wedding banquet, taking the picture, change a lot, right? So the bride cannot forget their attire. However, the chosen people forgot God in the days number, without number, which means that in their heart there is no God at all, totally ignore God. So the bride ignore the bridegroom. You see, the bridegroom loves the bride so much. When the bride ignore the bridegroom, how the bridegroom is feel about? So God feel very jealous because Israel deserted him and go after the idols. Okay, chapter 3. There's so many teaching, we cannot go every detail. So we only go briefly. Chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5. The unfaithful chosen the faithful God. The three faithful God are chosen the unfaithful one. First, he said about the principle according to the Mosaic law, chapter 3. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and become another man's wife, now according to Mosaic law, the wife cannot come back to the original husband. because the wife has been defiled already. So will he return to her? Of course not. And would not that then be greatly polluted because of the sin? Right? So the sin will come together, the land become polluted. Just like in the time of Elijah, the people worship the idol. So there will be no rain for 3.5 years. The sin polluted the people there. So next, say, you have played the harlot with many lovers. So in terms of marital relationship, the Israelites have many lovers. Many lovers means they worship many idols. So the true lover who make covenant with them is God himself. So you can see the jealousy burning in God's heart. So you have played with many harlots. And would you return to me, say the Lord. So the Lord was not supposed to take the Israelite back, just like a woman has been defiled by other men. So original husband are not supposed to take the woman, adulterous woman, back. However, even though the Israelite turned to many lovers, but the mercy of God still remained. So God intended to bring them back to him, which means God's love is so abundant. It's a total forgiveness and total acceptance. If they were willing to repent, God will accept them back. So the last sentence of the verse 1, and will you return to me, says the Lord. So he was preparing to accept them back. And verse 2 to verse 5 talk about, especially verse 3. Therefore, the shower has been withheld, and the spring rain has not come. And yet you have a hallowed growth, and you refuse to be ashamed. So that means there are two kinds of shame. The first kind of shame comes from your moral conscience. When you steal, just like we say, you still been caught. Your moral standard in your heart make your conscience guilty. So you feel ashamed. So you see, most of the criminal, when the journalist take the picture, they always use a newspaper or use a clothes to cover the head. That's called the shame in terms of moral standard. But there's another kind of shame, usually we don't understand it, which means when we sin against God, before God, we are very shameful. That only when we be moved by Holy Spirit, we were able to detect that kind of shame. That kind of shame comes from spiritual aspect. That kind of shame cannot detect by the conscience. So when Adam committed sin, eating the fruit which God forbid him to eat, and when God called Adam, "Where are you?" Adam feels so shameful. He dare not to come out to see God. And that kind of shame is not stealing. That kind of shame is not adultery. That kind of shame is not a thief. That kind of shame is to do something wrong before God. And most of the people nowadays lack that kind of shame. So they feel they worship the idol. They rebellion against God. And they don't feel anything. In other words, their heart is hardened. Their spiritual conscience is dead. So the Israelites, even though they play like a harlot, prostitute, spiritually speaking, but they have no shame in the eyes of God. They did not return with shame. Okay, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant forever to the end? Behold, I have spoken. But you have done all the evil that you could. So God was preparing to forgive them, but they had done the evil to the end. Okay, chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 5, verse 31. The unfaithfulness of Judah is covered about almost two chapters. Chapter 3 chapter, to chapter 5, verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 15. God called the Israelite, return. Please take action. Take action. Not only think in your heart. Return. Face these people. Repent. God urged them to repent. Okay. Now you look into chapter 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. The adultery defiled the land. From verse 6 onwards, talk about it, commit adultery, right? In the hill or under the tree. Actually, that kind of adultery is not in a physical sense. It's a spiritual sense. They worship the idol. In verse 9. And because adultery harlotry was so light to her, and she polluted the land, committed adultery with stone and the trees. How can a person commit adultery with the stone and the trees without explaining spiritual sense? You cannot imagine, right? So it must be something spiritual, which means they worship the idol. And polluted the land. Do you know why we are born into the world? We become a sinner. Because once Adam commits sin, the sin came to the world. So the sin came to the world. Everybody born in the world becomes sinner. So when they worship the idol, the sin polluted that piece of land. So the wrath of God came to that piece of land. Verse 10 and verse 11, God's loving forgiveness. God's loving forgiveness. You read the verse 11 onwards until verse 15. You can see the heart of God. So today, if we want to work for God, we need that kind of heart. That kind of heart also the heart of Jesus Christ. Use the heart of Jesus Christ to serve God. So, before we serve God, we prepare ourselves ready, spiritual cultivation. What is the aim of spiritual cultivation? The aim is to have the heart of Jesus Christ, to serve Him. And it takes a long, long time. Now, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. And the Lord said to me, faith that Israel has shown herself less guilty than the false Judah. Verse 12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, says the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not be angry forever. They sin against God, but God say, just return, just repent. I'm merciful, I'm waiting for your return. I will never get angry for you forever. So we can see God uses a so loving attitude and a so merciful tongue to call for the Israelites to repent. After all this kind of merciful message finished, and the day of doom is coming. So God is waiting so patiently for the people to return before He exercises the last resort of punishment. The same thing today, right? In the Second Peter say, the law is not tarry, it's not late. How come in the time of Peter, he already prophesied the second coming of Jesus Christ is at hand. 2,000 years already, and Jesus did not come. Right? Jesus did not come is not the same with us. We come to the church late always because, a lot of excuses, right? But Jesus did not come not because of his own reason. Jesus did not come because He gives us more opportunity to prepare ourselves ready because of His mercy. All right? If Jesus comes today, are you sure you can be saved? Am I sure I can be saved? Oh, are you sure your family can be saved? If Jesus comes today. Oh, so the reason Jesus did not come yesterday, because God wants to give us one more day to change, to return, to work out the salvation of our family. That is the reason God delayed, because of the mercy. Without mercy, God would have come for a long, long time already. Chapter 3, 6 to 15, repentance urged to the faithful people, and God asked them to return. Verse 13. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebel against the Lord your God and scatter your favor among the stranger under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice. So the only thing God requires of them is what? Admit your guilt. Repent. Change your guilt. Then He is going to forgive. That's the only thing. A contrite spirit. But they refused. So verse 14, God continued to call, "Return, O faithless children, says the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from the city and two from the family, and will bring you to Zion." Bring you to Zion. You just return. I'm going to bring you to the land of blessing. Restore my relationship with you and continue to bless you. Return. And then, verse 15 onwards is a prophecy. Verse 15 to verse 18 is a prophecy. Okay. It's a prophecy that there will be a, verse 15, "And I will give you the shepherd after my own heart, and who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." Verse 15 is the prophecy of the coming of Messiah and Jesus Christ. How do you know? If you read until verse 18, you will be able to understand. Verse 17. "And that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem." All nation. All nation means without it's black, it's white, it's yellow, right? Any color. They are going to come together to Jerusalem. But if that referring to the Jewish people, then it's different from the teaching of the Old Testament. Because the teaching of the Old Testament are only the Jews are chosen. All the others are considered pagan, Gentile. So when you talk about all the nation, we know it is a New Testament time. Only the New Testament, all the nation can receive salvation. So this can be interpreted only in the spiritual sense. And since this interpreted in the spiritual sense, we'll come back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem also being interpreted in the spiritual sense is the temple of God, the holy city. It is the true church. So in the last days, God is going to set up a shepherd according to His heart, according to the knowledge and understanding in His holy city, Jerusalem, in the true church. Jesus Christ is going to reign in the true church. So all the nation is going to come to worship His name and come to call upon His name, to turn back to Him. Okay, so this is 2:18. 3 to 18. Now, chapter 3, 19 to chapter 4, number 4, a promise of cure to backsliding. The first paragraph called them to come back, to return. God wants to accept them. God wants to repent them. God wants to accept them and continue to bless them. And the second paragraph is talk about for those who return, God is going to cure their backsliding. Verse 19. Verse 20. Surely as a fatherless wife, a faithless wife, leave her husband, so have you been faithless to me, all house of Israel, says the Lord. In the eyes of God, the Israelite just like an unfaithful spouse. They worship the idol. But what does that mean, spiritual sense? Idol can be referring many things, right? The literal meaning is just like what they worship, made of wood and metal. But another way to define the idol is anything in your heart occupies the position of God. You set aside God, set God aside and put something more important in your heart, and that is idol. And God will feel very jealous. So idol can be internet, right? Idol can be television. Idol can be your career. Idol can be the worldly fame. So idol can be everything in your heart occupy the position of God. God becomes secondary, or God becomes the last. So when we think about the Israelite was unfaithful, if we think about the contemporary term, I think more or less we are all unfaithful to God, because more or less our heart has something more important than God. We always think about something important more than God himself. Let me ask you, one day, how many minutes are there in a day? 24 times 60. There is no calculator, right? 24 times 60, how many minutes? 1440, right? Out of 1440, how much time do you think about God? And how much time you think about money? And how much time you think about TV program? How much time you use the internet? So from here, you can understand the way we distribute the time. You can understand the position of God in our life. So nowadays, so-called unfaithful or unchastity, right? Infidelity. Right now it become very popular, especially among the society. Right now we talk about infidelity is not something you have sexual relations with other men or women. Infidelity is talking about your heart, right? Secretly attached to an opposite sex, which is not your spouse. That you are unfaithful. Right? So infidelity nowadays become very common. It's hidden in people's heart. It can be in your workplace. You enjoy talking with the opposite sex more than you enjoy talking with your spouse. Then it may be in your school. It may be in somewhere. But it may be in the church too. So we have to be very watchful about this issue. Infidelity. And this is one of the very important reasons nowadays become divorce. So everybody get very busy and the wife or husband been neglected and they feel very lonely. So they go to the internet and chat with someone they don't know. And they feel fulfilled. They feel they have been cared. And this is so-called infidelity. And this is what we are talking about is a marriage. Between husband and wife. But when we come to the spiritual sense, I think more or less it is the same. Right? We are supposed like a what? Flying eagle, the four living creature in the book of Revelation, right? One of the characteristics is like eagle. What the eagle means? The eagle fly above so freely, but eagle had its nest, and eagle had to bring the food from the ground. But after eagle take the food, or sleeping in the net in the evening, daytime he flies so freely, transcend from the world and fly above. So our heart are supposed to be like an eagle, transcend the world, all right? And high above, your thought can always, together with God, think about God, meditate God, communicate with God, enjoy God himself, right? However, let us think about, we are like an eagle, right? Eat a lot, just like Vuti said, eat a lot, but unfortunately, the eagle cannot fly because it eat too much, all right? You're like an eagle, you catch a very big animal, yes, but you cannot fly. Oh. So we got like an eagle, you catch computer, laptop, cellular phone, internet, high speed, and this and that, right? You cannot fly. Your heart has been dragged down in the world. Right? You know there is God. God is so far away. You enjoy a lot of worldly stuff, but you cannot enjoy God himself. Why? Because you are so far away from God. So when we think about the Israelites, they are unfaithful to God, right? Don't think that only happened that time. That happened in this time, in a spiritual sense. And our unfaithfulness, our stubbornness, refuse to change, refuse to turn back, still the same. We are more hard, our heart is more hardened than the Israelites. Do you know the Israelites, they didn't receive Holy Spirit. Only Holy Spirit moved them. That's all, in the Old Testament. But right now, we remove the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit dwell inside us. You pray, speaking in tongue. It's evidence. Holy Spirit dwell in your heart. And Holy Spirit keep on moving. You refuse to change. You refuse to give up a little space for Jesus Christ. Your whole heart been all occupied by worldly stuff. No wonder we cannot feel that kind of joy. Been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have been unfaithful to God. Think about the world too much. Cling to the world too much. And not turn back to cling our spiritual husband, Jesus Christ. So this is chapter 3, verse 22. Return, O faithless son, I will hear your faithlessness. In this verse, God called the Israelites, right, to return, and I will hear your faithless. Since the Bible uses the term of hear, so what does that mean? What does that mean? Heal means sick. So the unfaithfulness is a spiritual sickness. Sometimes even we cannot cure by ourselves. You want to return to God? Yes, you can do it. But only a very short moment. When you go back home, all the material stuff overwhelmed occupy your heart. So we cannot do it by ourselves. This is a spiritual sickness. This generation is a generation of spiritual sickness. We have everything, but we are unfaithful to God. Our heart been occupied by the grace of God. All the material blessing is the grace of God, but we refuse to reserve room for God himself. We step backwards because of grace of God. That is the reason. God feels jealous. I give you so much, but you love whatever I give you more than you love the one who give you the grace. That what God feels jealous. Right? Just like the bridegroom buy a diamond to the bride, and then the bride pay attention to the diamond more than the bridegroom. How do you feel? One day you get married, right? You are very rich, you purchase a diamond for 10 carat diamond. That's very expensive, right? But your wife keep on watching that all day, all night, forgetting you. You feel jealous, right? I think God feels jealous too. God gives you so much, right? And you look at God's blessing and you forgot God, the one who gives you blessing. And this is a sickness.
And what should you do? Turn back to God. God, help me. Help me to get rid of this kind of bondage. Yes, your grace is wonderful, but please release me from this kind of bondage. All my heart is thinking about only your grace. Let me have the freedom to think about yourself. Let me have the freedom to set aside your grace, to reserve a room for you. This sickness only God can cure. Are you waiting? Or are your heart still hardened? Or are your neck still stiff? Are you waiting? So the prophet is calling upon the Israelites to change. You, the people who are unfaithful, change. Chapter 3, verse 21. A voice in the bare height is heard, the weeping and the pleading for Israel's son, because they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Weeping is a sign. The weeping here is different from the weeping of Jeremiah. So in the book of weeping, there are different weeping. If you learn from the weeping of Jeremiah, it's good. But if you learn from the weeping of the people, it's wrong good, it's no good. Why they are weeping? Because when eventually the impending judgments come, the day of doom come, the desolation come, they suffer, they weep. And that weeping is terrible. So they weep in that way. That is a result from forgetting God. So forgetting God in the end is weeping. In the temporary sense, right? You just forget God, do whatever you like. It's better than you stick on God. Because if you stick on God's principle, you have to sacrifice. Right? But in the long term, if you live a life without God, in the long term, you will suffer. You will weep. If you live a life according to God's principle, in the short term, you suffer. But in the long term, it's peace and joy and blessing. So whether we want to live according to our feeling or whether you want to live according to what God feels is different. If you want to live according to your feeling, you will only live for this moment. Instant gratification. If you want to live what does God feel, you live with a very far sight. And your result is blessing and peace and joy. So in the book of James say, everything good, everything perfect, come from where? It's not from internet. It's not from TV. It's not from public the entertainment. No. Everything good, everything perfect, it's come from God himself. So if you are able to refrain yourself from enjoying this worldly stuff and turn back to God wholeheartedly, you will be able to enjoy the source of goodness, the source of blessing, the source of light. But the choice is upon you. You have to make a choice. When you say, I don't want to make a choice, and that is a choice, right? You say, I don't want to make a decision, and that is a decision. The decision is you don't want to make a decision. And that decision will bring you slide backwards. So this is the message, a warning to that generation, is a warning to us. Okay, verse 23. The salvation of Israel is in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 23. Truly, the hills are delusion, and the orgies on the mountain. Right? Okay, chapter 3, verse 23. Right? Orgies in the mountain. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of the Israelites. The Lord our God is the salvation of the Israelite. Okay? So the true salvation is only when you come back to God. So in the book of Isaiah, last year we learned one verse, right? By returning and what? Trust, right? you shall be saved.
So when we know that we have this kind of weakness, so many entanglement in the world, how can you save?
The only one way you can save is by returning to the Lord and by trust. You will be saved from all this kind of addiction.
So right now we talk about addiction. We may not talk about what? We may not talk about alcohol or drug.
We talk about addiction. Is addiction something which will alienate you from the Lord?
Internet, TV, entertainment. Only God can help.
But you have to return to Him.
And He can help.
You have to trust to Him.
What does that mean, trust to Him?
When you see the Israelites overcome the sinful city of Jericho, what did they do?
They trust. How to show their trust?
They carry the ark, right? And circling one time,
one day,
six times, 6 days, six times.
In their heart, there's a trust.
Without trust, you will never do in that way.
Without trust, right?
After I circle once today, then I will ask my soldier to prepare or fight.
Why?
In case, the seventh day, if the wall did not collapse, we have to fight. That means no trust.
But when they obey the words of God, they circle the sinful city Jericho, they already totally trust, totally believe.
After we follow God's instruction totally, we are not going to fight even one soldier. The city is going to collapse. That means trust.
So the seventh day, circle seven times, they shout out,
and the city collapsed. Because of their trust, they were saved.
So what does that mean to us?
That means that we have to trust our own weakness.
Every day, you just pray for your own weakness.
I know sometimes, including me, we feel ashamed to tell our weakness to other people, even to your spouse.
But you don't have to feel ashamed, tell to God, right?
In your heart, you tell to God, I have this weakness.
In the beginning, you feel very ashamed, right?
But when you understand God really knows everything, then you don't have your shame, right?
Tell God all your weakness and continue to pray for your own weakness.
And sooner or later, you find out, your weakness is gone.
This is called trust.
Tell Jesus in your prayer your weakness.
Trust your weakness to Him.
When Jesus Christ accepts you,
at that time, you are imperfect.
You have a lot of weakness. And Jesus already accept you.
So which means when Jesus accept you with the weakness, so you don't have to blame yourself all the times about your weakness, because Jesus already accept you with your weakness.
But the requirement of Jesus is you have to change.
The renewal of the Holy Spirit.
What does that mean, renewal of the Holy Spirit?
That means you have to change.
So without change means without being renewed by the Holy Spirit.
And that is not acceptable to God.
It's acceptable to God. You have weakness in the time of your baptism.
But after you baptize 20 years, 30 years, you don't change.
That's not acceptable because you do not renew yourself.
So when we're Holy Spirit, you have to trust your weakness to God. And the Holy Spirit will empower you and your weakness will be gone.
This is say, we have returned to God, you will be saved.
Now, chapter 4.
Until chapter 4, verse 5, they will belong to the same paragraph.
Verse 1. If you return, O Israel, say the Lord, to you should return. If you remove your abominations from my presence and do not wave.
So God promised if the Israelites return, right?
And then you will not be removed.
Which means what? The captivity can be avoided. The punishment of God can be avoided if you changed.
Verse 2.
And if you swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in upright,
then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glorified. If you practice this, and your nation will be blessed by the Lord. Okay, verse 4. Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart. Original circumcision, I suppose, is physical circumcision. But right now, it's talk about circumcision. It's remove the foreskin of your heart. So that's a spiritual circumcision. To remove the evil thought, lustful thought from your heart. And that is a requirement of the Lord, that Israel had to repent, return to him. Now, chapter 4, verse 5 to 18, the imminent invasion. The previous section talked about the promise of deliverance, the promise of blessing, right? But right now, the message turned back again. The threat remained there. The invasion of the foreign country, Babylon, is imminent. It's pending there. Now, God give you a time. Change. God continue to warn them, return. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to heal your sickness. But the invasion is imminent. It's coming. So this is a message. On the one hand, use a love to touch them, to see whether they can be attracted, be moved, and changed, turn back to God. But on the other hand, remind them, if you refuse to accept God's mercy, refuse to accept God's compassion, God's forgiveness, then result is coming. The pending punishment is coming. But from the end, you come back to, you can see the Israelite, really, we don't know what to say. Refuse to change. Refuse to return. So chapter 4, verse 5 to 18, verse 6, the sovereign God brought the disaster. Okay. Now we see chapter 4, verse 5. Declare the Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land, cry aloud, say the Lord, assemble and let us up, let us go into the fortified city. And verse 6, raise a standard toward Zion, flee for safety and stay not. For I bring evil from the north and the great destruction. So, where comes the destruction? It's come from God. So God blessed and God also punished. God give, but God also take away. If they don't follow God. So this is what we can learn. Verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 7. A lion has gone up from its feast, the destroyer of the nation has set out, which talk about the coming of Babylon. And verse 8, God was enraged. For this girls yourself with sackcloth and lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. All of this come to them because of fierce anger of the Lord. So this passage tries to tell us, in the time of suffering, it's very important. You have to think, why God allowed this happen? So the impending invasion is coming. From the Bible, we can see very clear. There is a reason. But we think about ourselves. When the suffering comes, we need to ask God, give us a wisdom. Why you allow the suffering come to me? What do you want me to learn? This is a very important, very important lesson. I recall there's a testimony, one of the
a pastor's wife was possessed by an evil spirit for a period of time. And then the pastor testified himself. The wife, in short, an evil spirit walked. And then one of the elders went to see the wife, went to see them and asked the worker one question. Do you understand why God allowed this to happen? Only one question. And then the full-time minister answered yes. And this elder did not ask any question more. Finish. Pray and go. He did not want to know the question, the answer. He only wanted to make sure the worker understand why God allowed this to happen. The same thing. The Israelites, they suffer. God allows the suffering come. There is a reason. But today, if God allows the suffering come to us, there is a reason we need to understand.